This FAQ was posted in January 2015 on the iswasandwillbe.com site and is entitled, Is It Possible for Christ to Pre-Exist and Still Be a Created Being? Hello, Mike. Where do I start? You are certainly a student of the scriptures and have plumbed its depths and certainly are to be commended. Yet there's always more we can learn, and only God knows all things. Colossians 2:3. Have you ever considered 1 Corinthians 12:3? No one can say Jesus is Lord or Jehovah except by the Holy Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God, Romans 8, verse 9, 14, and 27, we are walking in the light even as He is light. The Gospel tells us that Jesus existed in the heavens from eternity, Micah 5:2. Although He was existing in God's form, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied Himself and became a man, the ultimate humiliation. Jesus did this because God cannot die, but as a man He could, Philippians 2. Jesus is now the Son of God. He retains His humanity forever. Have you ever thought that there was a time when Jesus was not the Son? Father and Son being human concepts, Father presupposing that He's older than a son, and a son presupposing He's younger than a father, yet we know that both have no beginning, that they always existed. Jesus is the Son because of the event 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Jesus is the firstborn, a title which means first in preeminence. The Bible tells us that the Father is greater than the Son in John 14:28, and this is true in regards to relationship. A father is greater than a son, but this is in regard to rank and not essence. The Father is not better than the Son. They are both the same quality. As an example, the husband is greater than the wife, but he's no better than her, as they're both human. Both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have the same family name, Jehovah, Matthew 28:19. If words have meanings and the Bible was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit and He chose to use the masculine pronoun He in reference to Himself, it would be for us a contradiction and error to argue with Him. As I pointed out in my essay, how many kings do you worship? How many can be first and last? Who is the husband, the father, or is it the son? Or who is the rock, Jesus, or is it the father? The correct answer is there's only one true God. Is Jesus part of the one true God? John 17:3. It is life eternal to know the only true God. Eternal life lies in Jesus Christ, for there is not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is certainly then a part of the one true God. The Holy Spirit longs to have fellowship with us and give to us His gifts of love, joy, peace, forbearance. If you can come to the table and do not regard the one next to you, just what kind of relationship is there to be had? Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you shall die in your sins. Similarly, every sin will be forgiven men except the blasphemy or the sin against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31 and 32. Why would you grieve the Holy Spirit with unbelief? Ephesians 4:30 and Isaiah 63:10. May God richly bless you. Signed, A. Hi, A. Thank you for your kind words. Yes, it is obvious that we both have given this subject much thought. You ask me, have you ever thought that there was a time when Jesus was not the Son? Father and Son being human concepts. Father presupposes that He's older than a Son, and Son presupposes that He's younger than a Father, yet we know that both have no beginning. They have always existed. Yes, indeed, I have considered Christ's origins, and I am aware that He pre-existed, but no, Christ's pre-existence does not necessitate Him having no beginning. We are specifically told that we are to understand His eternal power and Godhead by the things that are made, not by an unscriptural doctrine which the Catholic Encyclopedia admits was added to Scripture, as I demonstrate in the paper on the Trinity with this link. And those are also available on the iswasandwillbe.com site. One is called Can a Lie in the Translation Be Weeded Out? And the other one is the Trinity paper, which is in the essential reading section. Both have been audioed. Christ specifically calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 3 verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." According to Scripture, there was never a time when Christ was not a son in the sense of having issued forth from his Father. That fact is plainly stated for us in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And besides that one God, the Father, of whom are all things, including Christ, there is also one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." I simply believe that when I read one God, the Father, of whom are all things includes one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, is the beginning of the creation of that one God, the Father. Why would I want to deny that the one Lord by whom are all things is not of the one Father of whom are all things? Romans 1:20 tells us how we are to understand the invisible things of God, even his Godhead. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The things that are made refers specifically to the marriage union, because we're told who is the head of Christ in this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. Surely no one believes that every man is co-equal with Christ. And the head of Christ is God demonstrates exactly what Romans 1:20 is teaching us and what 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 is telling us. They all agree that there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Of God, by Christ, is exactly what Paul says of the man and of the woman, which is the things that are made by which the invisible things of God are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. 1 Corinthians 8:6 teaches us the principle that there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Notice the parallel Paul is making in the very same 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." That is a scriptural way to understand even his eternal power and Godhead. Just as the head of every man is Christ, so also the head of Christ is God. You make this statement: Father and Son being human concepts, Father presupposes he's older than a son, and Son presupposes that he's younger than a father, yet we know that both have no beginning, they have always existed. That is classic human circular reasoning, which completely denies that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. Your doctrine, in the face of all these verses, to the contrary, is, we know that both have no beginning, therefore we know they have always existed. I must now choose whether to believe your doctrine that we know that both have no beginning, or Christ's doctrine, which tells me plainly that he is the beginning of the creation of God, and that the head of Christ is God, just as the head of every man is Christ. You say Father and Son being human concepts, and then attempt to use that fact to prove that human concepts of the things that are made are not used by God to explain spiritual concepts. The fact is that according to the Scriptures, Romans 1:20 in particular teaches us that the very opposite is true. I pray you're given to accept what you're about to reread concerning the mind of our one God, the Father, of whom are all things, as he explains to us how we're given by him to understand what is his relationship to our one Lord, by whom are all things. Here is how he will explain to us his eternal power and the Godhead and his relationship with Christ. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Which things that are made will give us proper understanding of the Godhead? Is this referring to the three parts of an egg? Is this verse referring to the three stages of water, as many Trinitarians want us to believe? If you believe in the Trinity, if your belief in the Trinity has become an idol of your heart, then nothing the scriptures tell us about who is, was, and always will be the head of Christ will change your mind, because you will just continue to believe that the Father and the Son are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-substantial. I cannot agree that he had no beginning when he himself tells me otherwise. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here is your email, which I'll deal with in order. Your first paragraph, where do I start? You are certainly a student of Scripture and plumbed its depths and certainly are to be commended, yet there's always more we're learning, and only God knows all things, of Colossians 2:3. I could not agree more. There is always more we're learning. Yet, while we're learning, we must be discerning what is and what is not the voice of the true shepherd. Christ's sheep know his voice and will not follow the voice of a stranger. John 10, verses 26 through 30. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How could Christ possibly have left out and ignored the third equal person of the Godhead if the Holy Spirit is actually such a person? Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And you continue, have you considered 1 Corinthians 12:3? No one can say Jesus is Lord, Jehovah, except by the Holy Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God, Romans 8:9, 14, and 27, we are walking in the light, even as he is in the light, John 10:5. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee for him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Yes, I certainly have considered that verse. And as you yourself use the phrase, the Spirit, you need to know that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is one God the Father, of whom are all things, certainly includes the Holy Spirit of God. It is not a separate person of the Godhead. That is why Christ and all of his apostles never refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. And that is why they call it, as you yourself did, the Spirit of God. I quote, the gospel tells us that Jesus existed in the heavens from eternity, Micah 5:2. Although he was existing in God form, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and became a man, the ultimate humiliation. Jesus did this because God cannot die, but as a man he could, Philippians 2. Here is what Micah 5:2 actually says. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting, and that Hebrew word is olam. Now let us examine what the translators have done with this verse to make it accord with their false doctrine of Christ having no beginning. There is something which men ought to fear to do, but which the translators did with impunity. Notice with Mr. James Strong, who was a Trinitarian, shows us concerning this verse of Scripture. Here is this verse with the Strong numbers for each Hebrew word beside each English word. And so that is laid out with all of the Hebrew words and English words. And what is emboldened is from everlasting. There are three Hebrew words there. H4480, H3117, H5769. I have emboldened the three numbers at the end of this verse to draw attention to the fact that they are translated but by two English words. The words from everlasting. It is from this verse that you conclude the gospel tells us that Jesus existed in the heavens from eternity, Micah 5, verse 2, but the translators were forced to ignore the Hebrew word to which James Strong had assigned the number H3117. And here is what that number tells us the word means. The word is yom, from an unused root, to be hot, a day, from sunrise to sunset, or from one sunset to the next. And it goes on with other words. But that word does not accord with the false doctrine which teaches that Christ is not the beginning of the creation of God of Revelation 3:14. And the Hebrew word behind the number H5769 is olam, which is defined thusly. Olam, H5769, from H5956, properly concealed, that is a vanishing point, generally time out of mind, past or future, that is practically eternity. And it goes on, but that's what Mike is emboldened. It never pays to simply accept Mr. Strong's definition without checking how any particular word is used in Scripture. When we do so, we find that his added words, practically eternity and eternal, are completely wrong. This Hebrew word is translated with the Greek word aeon, meaning an age, as in these verses. Psalms 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. And the verse with the Romans numbers, ever is 5769 and ever H5703. So forever and ever goes H5769, H5703. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Here's the verse with strong numbers, Hebrews 1:8. Notice that the Holy Spirit uses just one Greek word to translate the two Hebrew words olam and ad. And those Greek words, G1519, G165, G165. Now here is Strong's definition of the Greek word which Mr. Strong has assigned the number G165. Ion, from the same as G104, properly an age, by extension perpetuity, also past, by implication the world, specifically Jewish, a messianic period, present or future, age, course, eternal, forever, forevermore, forever and ever, beginning of the, while the, world began without end, compare G5550. The Greek word aeon is properly translated as an age. The, by extension, perpetuity is admittedly not proper, and is again a blatant addition to the words of God. Here's how Rotherham has translated Micah 5:2. You therefore, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall mine come forth to be ruler in Israel, whose comings forth have been from of old, from the days of age past time. Mr. Rotherham was not constrained to leave out the Hebrew word Yom. Neither was he inclined to twist the word Olam to make it forever. Christ has not always existed, and the scriptures will always bear out that truth when they're properly translated. Continue with your email. Jesus is now the Son of God. He retains his humanity forever. Have you ever thought that there was a time when Jesus was not the Son? Father and Son being human concepts, Father presupposes he's older than the Son, and Son presupposes he's younger than a Father, yet we know that both have no beginning. They've always existed. Jesus is the Son because of the event 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Jesus is the firstborn. It is a title which means first in preeminence. Father and Son are both scriptural words, which are used to explain to us by the things that are made his aeonian power and Godhead. I quote, the Bible tells us that the Father is greater than the Son, John 14:28. This is true in regards to relationship. A Father is greater than the Son, but this is in regards to rank, not essence. The Father is not better than the Son. They are both the same quality. As an example, the husband is greater than the wife, but he is not better than her, as they're both human beings. Both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have the same family name, Jehovah, Matthew 28:19. The Son is greater than the Son in rank. That denies that they are co-equal, which is an integral part of the doctrine of the Trinity, while at the same time saying that the Son is subject to the Father. It is nothing less than the forked tongue of that old serpent, the devil, who denied that Adam and Eve would die, while admitting that they would be like God to know good and evil. By convincing them that they would never die, the serpent made mankind believe the lie that mankind is also an eternal triune being, and therefore it follows that mankind's creator was a triune being. This false Trinity doctrine is the very foundation upon which the false doctrine of eternal torment is based. If mankind truly dies like a beast, then there is no eternal torment. And if there is no eternal torment, then there is no immortal soul, which is exactly what the scriptures actually teach. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the days that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. Ecclesiastes 3:18-20, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalls the son of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. 1 Corinthians 15:17-18, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The words have meaning, and the Bible was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and he chose to use the masculine pronoun he in reference to himself. It would be for us a contradiction and error to argue with him. The masculine pronoun him is used in Scripture to personify sin. Genesis 4:7, if you do well, shall not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. So the use of the masculine pronoun to prove that the Holy Spirit is not the Spirit of God is not a valid argument when the scriptures teach otherwise. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, i.e. of God the Father, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It would amount to nothing less than a slap in the face of a third equal person to ignore him and leave him out of every mention by the apostles of Christ and his Father, which Father just happens to be the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, the Father of whom are all things, of 1 Corinthians 8:6. Quoting the email, as I pointed out in my essay, how many kings do you worship? How many can be first and last? Who's the husband, the Father, or is it the Son? Or who is the rock, Jesus, or is it the Father? The correct answer is the one true God. Is Jesus part of the one true God? John 17:3, it is life eternal to know the only true God. Eternal life lies in Jesus Christ, for there is not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is certainly then a part of the one true God. Let's just quote John 17 verse 3 and see what it says. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What an absolute insult it is to ignore that quote-unquote third person of the Godhead in such a disrespectful manner, if indeed there was such a person. But that is not how we're told to understand his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1:20. The head of Christ is God, God the Father, of whom are all things. And that headship is understood by the head of the woman is the man. It is not understood by the head of the woman as Adam and Steve. Continuing with your email, the Holy Spirit longs to have fellowship with us and give to us his gifts of love, joy, peace, forbearance, etc. If you come to the table and do not regard the one next to you, just what kind of a relationship is there to be had? My point exactly. Why is this supposed third person so ignored by all the writers of the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Quoting your email, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you shall surely die in your sins. Similarly, every sin will be forgiven men, except the blasphemy or sin against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31 and 32. Why would you grieve the Holy Spirit with unbelief? Ephesians 4:30, Isaiah 63:10. Indeed, Why would we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By teaching that the Holy Spirit is a separate person, instead of simply being the Spirit of God, of which all the things which are seen are made. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here's another link which demonstrates how crucial to the removing of the whole stay of bread is this false trinity of the Trinity. And there's a link there to a study entitled Free Moral Agency, The Fall, which we'll read. The Trinity is the trunk of the tree of all false doctrines. Isaiah 3 verse 1, For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. While I have already covered the subject of Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, I will take the time to reiterate that point. Albert Barnes, a Trinitarian, in his commentary, confesses that the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E, as the author of creation, and in that sense, the beginning, though expressing a scriptural doctrine, is not in accordance with the proper meaning of the word arche used here. Here's a quote. It may be observed that the first one, that he is the author of the creation, and in that sense the beginning, though expressing a scriptural doctrine, John 1:3, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:16, is not in accordance with the proper meaning of the word used here, arche. The word properly refers to the commencement of a thing, not its authorship, and denotes proper primacy in time and primacy in rank, but not primacy in the sense of causing anything to exist. The two ideas which run through the word as it is used in the New Testament are those just suggested. For the former, primacy in regard to time, that is, properly the commencement of a thing, see the following passages where the word occurs. There's a very long list there. For the latter, signification, primary of rank or authority, see the following places, another list of many scriptures from the New Testament. The word is not, therefore, Mike has emboldened, found in the sense of authorship, as denoting that one is the beginning of anything, in the sense that he caused it to have an existence. Barnes believes in the doctrine of the Trinity, and goes right on to effectively deny the point that he's just so profoundly demonstrated. Christ has just informed us that he is the beginning of the creation of God. And because of that, he was able to divest himself of the glory that he had with his Father before the world began, and die, and be raised up again from among the dead. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. All things are of the Father, of 1 Corinthians 8:6. So there is no possible way for the Father to empty himself and take on him the form of a servant or the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. On the other hand, Christ is called the image of the invisible God, and as the image, instead of the one God, the Father, of whom are all things, Christ was capable of emptying himself of the glory he had with his Father before the world began. Colossians 1, verses 14 and 15, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. No image is the actual thing of which it is the image of. Therefore, the image of the invisible God can be and is the beginning of the creation of the one God, the Father, of whom are all things, who, began his creation with Christ, by whom are all other things, simply because it pleased the Father. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And the link to "Can a lie in the translation be weeded out?" is included, which we'll read, "Your servant with Christ and his Father," signed, Mike. So now the next two FAQs to be read were referenced in this FAQ that was posted in January 2015. And I will begin with the first one entitled, "Can a lie in the translation be weeded out?" And I'll also include the link to the audio that's already done in the essential reading section on his branch called Is God a Trinity? So the link will also be included on the post. Can a lie in the translation be weeded out? Is Matthew 28:19 spurious? Hello, Mike. This is kind of long, but I was wondering if you agree. Thanks, signed J. Here's the main scripture used by Trinitarians to try and make people believe that God is a Trinity. Matthew 28:19, "Going then, disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So let's practice a little about what Paul teaches in Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teachings, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." According to the Trinitarian belief, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you will not be saved, and you belong to a cult. And they only, baptized by the command or method given in Matthew 28:19, which is in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. In the next couple of pages, we will try to prove by Scripture if the church is being faithful to Christ. Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." And Peter continues. It goes on. Then Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation to any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." These first two scriptures tell us the name that is above every other name, and a pattern is developed within the scriptures. Paul then confirms it in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Two other names, other than the names of the Lord Jesus, are necessary to be saved according to the tradition of the quote-unquote church, but it is contrary to the scripture. In the phrase, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," where is that phrase used elsewhere in Scripture? Not once. The only other verse that contains the Father, Son, and Spirit in one verse is in Galatians 4:6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And of course, this verse tells us who the Spirit is. Paul tells us that no scripture with one interpretation is a valid witness in 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Jesus even says in John 5:31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." For according to Jesus, one testimony is just not enough. Did Jesus use the phrase "in my name" on other occasions? Yes, 17 times. And the phrase "in the name of the Lord" is used 22 times in the New Testament. How did the apostles obey today's gold rule of the Trinity baptism? Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Maybe Peter just forgot on this one occasion. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip somehow also had a memory lapse on that day. Acts 8, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oops, Peter broke the rule again. Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him to tarry certain days. Peter did it again. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh no, not Paul too. Well, maybe next time he'll get it right. Acts 22:16. And now why tarry you? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Nope. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Paul again, and I thought he was something special. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What Paul really meant to say, according to church tradition, was, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, except when you baptize, then you do this one thing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. From Barnes' commentary on the Bible in reference to Matthew 18:19, the union of these three names in the form of baptism proves that the Son and Holy Spirit are equal with the Father. Nothing would be more absurd or blasphemous than to unite the name of a creature, a man or angel, with the name of the ever-living God in this solemn rite. Can we believe that our Savior would have given a direction so absurd as this? Yet, unless he himself is divine, and the Holy Spirit is divine, Jesus gave a direction substantially the same as this. The form of baptism, therefore, has always been regarded as an unbreakable argument for the doctrine of the Trinity, or that the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal with the Father. End quote. What an admission. Their instructions for executing this commission were ignored by all the apostles and are never fulfilled in the scriptures. From Henry's commentary on the Bible in reference to Matthew 28:19, and here's the quote, the duty of disciples, of all baptized Christians, they must observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, and in order to that must submit to the teachings of whom he sends. In spite of this proclamation, the church fails to see that all the apostles ignored what Christ commanded in this verse, if true, which was to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess today's church is just more faithful to the Lord's commands. One more witness, Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. How about another witness from Mark in chapter 16, verses 15 to 17? And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. The apostles certainly followed Jesus' commands in Luke 24:47 and Mark 16, verses 15 to 17, but strangely enough, they absolutely did not observe and teach what was commanded in Matthew 28:19. Why? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the course of my reading, I have been able to substantiate these doubts of the authenticity of the text of Matthew 28:19 by adducing patristic, patristic evidence against it, so weighty that in the future the most conservative of divines will shrink from resting on it any dogmatic fabric at all, while the more enlightened will discard it as completely as they have its fellow text of the three witnesses. A quote from F.C. Conybeare in the Hibbert Journal. Does God deceive or cause men to believe a lie? 2 Chronicles 18, verses 18 through 20. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall entice him, and you shall also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What better way to deceive those who do not love the truth than to send false translations and have them called truth? Can a lie in the translation be weeded out? You be the judge. Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 3, page 365. Baptism was changed from the name of Jesus to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the 2nd century. Canny Encyclopedia of Religion, page 53. The early church baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus until the 2nd century. Hastings Encyclopedia of Religion, volume 2. Christian baptism was administered using the words in the name of Jesus, page 377. Baptism was always in the name of Jesus until the time of Justin Martyr, page 389. Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 2, page 263. Here the authors acknowledge that the baptismal formula was changed by their church. Schaff Herzog Religious Encyclopedia, volume 1, page 435. The New Testament knows only the baptism in the name of Jesus. Hastings Dictionary of Bible, page 88. It must be acknowledged that the threefold name of Matthew 28:19 does not appear to have been used by the primitive church, but rather in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. Plain scripture explained away by those who contradict 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet to us is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we to him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all the things, and we through him. Let me know what you think, signed J. And Mike replies, I could not agree more.